Appreciate Sal leading us in that good prayer, and Ethan leading us in a good hymn. As always, you did such a good job in singing. We continue this morning our study. I'm going to say our good study from the book of Acts. I knew it would take us a while to get through the book of Acts when we began the first Sunday morning in January. But I certainly did not intend for it to take almost an entire year to not even get through half the book. And I hope that you're okay with that. I'm okay with that. I know when we did the TV and 30-minute TV and radio program, we took about a year and a half and just went through the book of Acts just like we're doing. And because really at the end of a study like this, you feel like there's so much that you've left in the book of Acts that you didn't even really touch on and talk about. And it is a big book, 28 chapters, and it's just filled with information that most Christians are familiar with. In fact, I've heard many people say that they're more familiar with the book of Acts than they are any other book of the Bible. And it's probably because we spend a lot of time in the book of Acts with sermons and studies and comments, and that's okay. We finished up Acts chapter 13. And I left with you the comment that perhaps all of us from time to time need to do a little dust shaking from our feet, as the apostles did in Acts chapter 13 and in verse 51. But they shook the dust from off their feet against them and came into Iconium. And the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. And that's where we ended, I believe, last Sunday morning. Thank you, Rose. And so in Acts 14 is our midpoint. It's halfway through the book so far as the chapters go. And the first trip that Paul and Barnabas set out on began in what chapter? Chapter 13. And this first trip that they took is going to draw to a close when? At the end of chapter 14. And then they'll go out on another trip. And the whole purpose of that was to proclaim the gospel to the entire world, and we know that was accomplished because of the two statements made in the first chapter of the book of Colossians. And it's pretty easy to remember where that is at. Just remember Colossians chapter 1, and you've got two good verses that show that in fact the gospel is proclaimed to every creature which is under heaven. And specifically, I'll give those to you if you don't have them right off, but that's Colossians chapter 1 and in verse 6. In Colossians chapter 1, verse 23. And so we know that in keeping of the Great Commission, that the gospel would be preached to every creature which is under heaven, that indeed they did that. I feel sorry for the apostles for a number of reasons. One of which is, not only did they go to particular places and preach the gospel, and in that place find opposition, but on more than one occasion, there was individuals who followed them. And so it wasn't like they left one place to go to another place, and the problems that they had in that previous place just stayed there, and so they went to a fresh place and just kind of started over. They would have Jews that would follow them and stir up the brethren against them, as we're going to see in Acts chapter 14. But in Acts 14, verse 1, it came to pass in Iconium that they went both together in the synagogue of the Jews. Is that the first time that we've read that Paul went in the synagogue of the Jews? No, because we read that at least twice in Acts chapter 13. They went to the synagogue of the Jews and so spake that a great multitude, both of the Jews and also of the Greeks, believed, or the Gentiles, non-Jews. Now, I like that statement as I thought about, was saying about a sermon, that they so spake that what happened? Yeah, that a great number of both the Jews and the Gentiles believed. You can make a sermon out of that statement. So spake. The gospel needs to be so spoken that individuals are pricked in the heart. So spoken that people understand what is stated. So spoken that the gospel of Christ continues to be proclaimed to all that will hear. But you could just make a number of points with that. But notice the result of that. They spake the word of God. And as a result of that, individuals did what?
Believe.
They believed. You'll not find one example of individuals believing in the New Testament specifically the book of Acts, that did not first begin with what? With hearing the truth. Give me a passage that's so important about that we use every week. Good job. Romans chapter 10, verse 17. You need to commit that to memory. Without the proclamation of the gospel, individuals are not going to believe. And you 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 21 and Romans 1, verse 16. And the list just goes on. And all the examples of conversion and how many times it stated in various different ways that the gospel was spoken. He spoke the word of God to him in his house, as stated in Acts chapter 16 concerning the jailer. I like the statement in Acts 18, verse 8. Many of the Corinthians hearing, believed, were baptized. And that's the order. You've got to hear first. If you don't hear the truth, there's no way to believe the truth except you come to the knowledge of it first. But the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and made their minds evil affected against the brethren. The New King James Version, instead of evil affected, uses the word poison. Poison the minds of individuals against the brethren. You think that could happen today? You think that the many hindrances of the gospel being spread, and Satan is always going to try to thwart God's plan, but he's not going to be successful in the end. Might win a few battles along the way, but he's losing the war. In verse 3, long time therefore abode they, speaking boldly in the Lord. What comes to mind when you think about speaking boldly? Of confidence. Can you think of a place in the book of Acts where we've read about bold speaking? I think about Acts chapter 4, verse 29. And now, Lord, this after the apostles were mistreated. Now, Lord, behold their threatenings. Grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak thy word. Do we need boldness today in speaking of the word? We sure do. Speaking boldly in the Lord, which gave testimony unto the word of his grace. You might want to underscore word of grace. And then as we go through chapter 14, much like chapter 13, underline those phrases that are in reference to the Word of God, the doctrine of Christ, the gospel. And you'll see at least a couple or three in Acts chapter 14. And granted signs and wonders to be done by their hands. Whose hands? Yeah. Apostles' hands. They were able to do these, and yes, other people did as well, on whom the apostles had laid hands. But what was the purpose of this? These signs and wonders being done? Yeah. Say the first part of that again, Seal.
It was to prevent people of the Lord
that was being preached. Yeah, that's right. The purpose of that was, and the book of John is filled with that. When they saw what was done, they believed. But to convince individuals of the word that was being proclaimed, or to confirm, in other words. Because remember, they didn't have the Bible like we have it today. They had the Old Testament scriptures, and that wasn't always readily available in these places that they visited. So God remedied that in allowing the apostles to confirm the word with signs. Can you think of any passages for that? At least two come to my mind when I think about confirming the word with signs following. Mark 16, verse 20. And then that statement of Hebrews chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. I'm checking on that one. You write that in the margin of your Bible. Two good passages that show the purpose of these miracles that was being done was to confirm the word. It's Hebrews chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. And he even uses that, the word in Hebrews, confirmed. What's significant about that? What do What does that mean?
Confirming.
Confirmed it.
That there's no way, it is what it is.
It is what it is. It has already been confirmed, and that which has been confirmed needs no more confirmation. You got to see that point. When the word was confirmed with the signs, with the miracles, once the word was completely revealed, it needed no more confirmation. Because now we have what?
Perfect law of liberty.
We had the perfect law of liberty. Good. James chapter 1 and in verse 25. And so we can turn to scriptures and show it. I don't need to produce a miracle that you might believe. Because faith cometh by hearing. And hearing by, not a miracle, hearing by the word of God. And so miracles have fulfilled their purpose. 1 Corinthians chapter 13 talks about the duration that they would pass away. But the multitude of the city was divided. Makes good study too, Bible divisions. Times when people were divided in the Bible, they were divided, part held with the Jews and part with the apostles. Did anyone's ears perk up when you saw the word apostles in Acts chapter 14 verse 4? Why might someone stop and say, now wait a minute? Say it again, Bernice.
Because of Barnabas.
Because of Barnabas. Because those who were traveling were who?
Paul
and Barnabas. But so why would he say apostles plural? Well, that's going to be qualified later on in this chapter. So I'm going to save that for when we get down to that part. And we'll come back and tie it in with verse 4. And when there was an assault made, both of the Gentiles and also of the Jews with their rulers, to use them despitefully. Someone who does not use a King James Version, New King James Version, or another version, what is the word for despitefully? Anybody, is it New King James used despitefully?
Abuse?
Mistreat. And to stone them. You ever been stoned for the word of God? Me either. They were aware of it and fled into Lystra and to Derbe, cities of Lycaonia, and under the region that lieth round about. And there they quit because of persecution. Doesn't that encourage you? That here they were, this was not the first time that Christians were persecuted. I mean, we saw that beginning in Acts chapter 3. But here they were persecuted, despitefully used, people's minds poisoned against them, stoned. They fled away and continued to preach the gospel. That ought to light a fire under every one of us. That come what may, we're not going to quit. We're going to do what God would have us to do. And we ought to be impressed with the importance of gospel preaching because of that. If it wasn't important, then just quit. Just throw your hands up and don't preach anymore. But they didn't do that. And there sat a certain man at Lystra, impotent in his feet, being a cripple from his mother's womb, who never had walked. The same heard Paul speak, who steadfastly beholding him and perceiving that he had faith to be healed, said with a loud voice, stand upright on thy feet. And he leaped and walk. And we can glean several lessons from this this point. But when was the last time that this paralytic, this paralyzed man, did he walk?
Never.
You want to contrast Bible miracles and the so-called miracles today? The Bible miracles were evident. I mean, yes, there was people who still wanted to deny them, but they were really undeniable. I mean, you saw the evidence immediately. I think in Mark chapter 2 and other places, when the Lord said to the man that was paralyzed, take up thy bed and walk, but they blasphemed. Well, who can, or he told him first, thy sins be forgiven, be of good cheer. Well, who can forgive sins but God only? And Jesus knew their thoughts, and which is easier to say, thy sins be forgiven thee, or take up thy bed and walk. But that you may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins. Then he said to the paralyzed man, take up thy bed and walk. And immediately he did. And when Jesus gave sight to the blind, it wasn't something where you go back to your doctor and later on we'll see what progress is being made. It was immediate, undeniable. But yet today it's far, far from what people claim that they can do today. And so he never had wall. Then I think about verse 9, the same heard Paul speak, who steadfastly beholding him, perceiving that he had faith to be healed. Sometimes when you talk to charismatic individuals, people in a lot of Pentecostal religions, they will try to stipulate a miracle being done or a healing taking place on the faith of the person receiving the miracle. And so if it doesn't happen, then what will they say? You didn't have faith. And if you believe, then it would have happened. So I asked you the question, is faith in the Bible, in the New Testament, relative to the miracles that were performed, was faith on the part of the person receiving the miracle always a condition or a prerequisite for the miracle being done? Yes or no? Rose says no. In other words, did the person who was paralyzed, the person who was blind, the person who was maimed in whatever fashion, deaf, dumb, whatever the case may be, leper, did they have to have faith before the miracle was performed in every instance?
No, but I think the person here did when it says that Paul perceived he had faith, that Paul knew that he was believing what Paul was teaching.
Good.
But one of the reasons that they could have faith.
Good. And Lord, I think that is one of the best ways to show that forth. And to look at the context in these other examples, but how much faith did Lazarus in the tomb have? How much faith did Dorcas have? How much faith did Eutychus have, who fell out the window? Those are good examples to show that it wasn't always a stipulation before the miracle could be performed. But they were done again to confirm the word. Any other thoughts about that? There's another point I was going to make about that, and I forgot. Any thoughts on that? Verse 10. And then I think about, this may not be the point I was going to make, but I do think about Acts chapter 3, when Peter and John went to the temple and there was a man that was laid there and asking alms. The Bible doesn't even say anything as far as this man even knowing who Jesus was. And the Bible didn't say anything about that. But he looked on Peter and John, perceiving to receive something of them. And Peter said, "Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, give I thee in the name of Jesus, rise up and walk." The Bible didn't even say anything that he heard the gospel, he believed Jesus was the Son of God, none of that. And that's in Acts chapter 3. But Paul said with a loud voice, "Stand upright on thy feet," and he leaped and walked. Not he got up, just hobbled. Got up, did a partial. And you see that today with these healers on TV, with especially Benny Hinn and some of these others. And they'll get a person up and, you know, that person might get up and, well, they had the hardest time there was walking. And they say, "Oh, look what happened." Well, this man got up. Not only did he walk, but what did he do? But he leaped. It was, you can't deny that. And it wasn't a person who just lost his ability to walk along the way. How long? His whole life he had never walked. And yet they was able to perform this miracle. But notice the reaction of the people when Paul did this. When the people saw what Paul had done, they lift up their voices, saying in the speech of Lycaonia, "The gods are come down to us in the likeness of men." I automatically think about another instance in the book of Acts when someone said, as a result of what was taking place, it's the voice of a god. Remember what happened? Say it again, Cheryl.
Reference to Herod.
Yeah, a reference to Herod in Acts the 12th chapter. A great orator, evidently, and the people shouted, "It's the voice of a God," and he gave God not the glory, and as a result of that, what happened, Shirley?
He was eating the worms.
Died. Well, here they are. It's the voices are saying in the speech of their native tongue, "The gods are come down to us in the likeness of men." And they called Barnabas, Jupiter, Paul, Mercurius, because he was the chief speaker. Now, if you want a little reference, you follow the context as we have been from Acts chapter 13, and you know that's Paul and Barnabas traveling. But this verse is a good verse to show specifically who it was that was traveling, Barnabas and Paul. And the priests of Jupiter, which was before their city, brought oxen and garlands unto the gates, and would have done sacrifice with the people. Well, surely there's nothing wrong with that. I mean, they just did this miracle. What's wrong with honoring these men? Well, go ahead and make sacrifice unto them. I'm sure they'll accept some homage, some worship, won't they? People today will. I just did an article last week on five contrasts with Peter and the Pope. The Pope will allow men to fall down and kiss his ring. Would Peter allow that? Not so, Acts 10. Cornelius, he said, stand up, I myself also am a man. What's wrong with what these people are getting ready to do? Offer a little sacrifice unto Paul and Barnabas?
Because Paul and Barnabas didn't do it.
It was God that did it. And in addition to that, what's the problem?
They're not giving the glory to God.
Yeah, you don't worship men anyway. Now here was a good example, like so many other examples in the Bible, where men could have been, they were in a very good position to have taken the credit. Herod did. Paul Barnabas does not. Daniel did not. When he wanted to have, could have accepted the credit for interpreting dreams. No, there's a God in heaven. Gave God the credit. And so Paul and Barnabas tried to set them right on it as well. But notice what they said in verse 14. He gives 6 points in this little discourse that Paul offers to them, which when the apostles, Barnabas and Paul, heard of, they rent their clothes and ran in among the people. We've got to stop here because we've got to talk about this idea about apostles. Someone says, well, it doesn't necessarily mean that it's in reference to Barnabas because it could have been other apostles that with Paul that the Bible just doesn't mention. Well, how would you respond to that?
It says when the apostles, Barnabas and Paul. So it didn't say other apostles.
Yeah, well, what's the context say? So the context talks about Paul and Barnabas, and he specifically mentions them. Now, here's where you got to do some qualifying. The word apostle, if you were to look the original word up, it's used, anybody have any idea how many times? How many times is the original Greek word found in the New Testament? 81 times. No. Let me take that back. I'll check my notes. And maybe I might have been right the first time. It is 81, not 18, 81. 81 times that you'll find. It's translated three ways. 78 times, I had to write this in the margin of my Bible. I encourage you to do the same. 78 times as apostle, 2 times as messenger, and 1 time as he that is sent, John 13, verse 16. But it's a word that just simply means what? Yeah, one sent. Specifically, and so you got to qualify with people that in the New Testament, the word apostle is used in at least two ways. In a specific sense, it's used in reference to how?
The ones that God chose.
Yeah, the
Jesus chose. The apostles. Appointed.
Chosen? Those chosen of Christ? The 12 apostles? And later, of course, who fell? Judas, which was replaced by Matthias, and then one more apostle, Paul. But in a general sense, it just simply means one sin. Well, how would that be used in reference to Paul and Barnabas? Well, obviously, Paul was an apostle. The Lord appeared unto him as he went to Damascus, qualifying him as an apostle. Last of all, he was seen of me as of one born out of due season, 1 Corinthians 15. Paul talks about that in Galatians chapter 1, but when it pleased him who separated me from my mother's womb to save me by his grace. How could you tie that in with what we're studying here with Paul and Barnabas being not in a specific sense, because Barnabas was not hand selected of the Lord as an apostle who began at the baptism of John and continued with them all the time that the Lord went in and out among them until the day in which he was taken up from us, must one be ordained to be a witness with us of his resurrection, Acts 1. Well, Barnabas didn't foot the bill on that, but how would he hear?
He was sent by the church of Jerusalem.
Yeah, because he was sent. Acts chapter 13, when the Holy Spirit said, "Separate me, Paul and Barnabas, for the work whereunto I have called them." Then notice verse 3, specifically verses 3 and 4. When they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. So they, being sent forth by the Holy Spirit. Remember we talked about that? How do you harmonize being sent by the church? And then the text saying that they were sent by the Holy Spirit. So they, being sent forth by the Holy Spirit, departed into Seleucia, and from thence they sailed to Cyprus. And so, in a general sense, could you say that Paul and Barnabas were apostles?
Yes,
because the Bible said they were. And so we can too. But that's how you've got to be able to explain that to people, because someone may say, now hold on just a moment. What does he mean, apostles, by talking to Paul and Barnabas? And you'll have an answer to give them. I want to give you some more references, and we don't have time right now because we only have about 4 minutes left to go through these, but you can jot them down. References being sent out. Luke 6, verse 13. 1 Corinthians 9, 1, 2 Corinthians 8, 23, Philippians 2, 25, Romans 16, 6 and 7, and 2 Corinthians 11, 13. And so as these people wanted to offer sacrifice, and then again they were going to forbid it, and forbid it based upon what? We don't worship men. We don't worship. So we don't worship men, Acts 10. We don't worship angels, Revelation 22. We don't worship the devil, Matthew 4.
We don't worship other gods.
We don't worship other gods. What passage? You thinking here in Acts 13? Or is there another passage? Yeah. You get to Acts 13. Acts 17 would be a good passage because he's talking about their idolatrous worship. But we worship God. John chapter 4 and verse 24. But notice this 6-point sermon. I love passages. We're almost out of time, but we'll have to stop. We won't even be able to go through the six. But I'll just make this comment. Those that get Bible study material together and sermons, you can find all kinds of passages in the Bible where the sermon is so easily laid out just in the passage. Here's one where there's 6 points that he's going to make. That's a 6-point sermon or a Bible class that you could do. 15 points that Paul makes about God in Acts 17, all in that passage. You can find passages with 3 points, 4 points, however many. It just keeps on going. And so we'll stop here and then notice these 6 points that Paul is going to make to these individuals. And then they're going to have to leave town and continue to preach the gospel. Any thoughts or comments? I appreciate your good attention.